So in my previous occupation as a software developer, I used to like to go to the bookstore. This kind of dates me a little bit because we don't have as many bookstores today, but I love to go to the bookstore and read books about new programming languages and technologies and things and not actually have to buy the book, but just to be able to go there and look at it, maybe spend my lunchtime in there. My first job was in Bellevue, and so I would go to the big Barnes & Noble that they had there in Bellevue, and I would read there. It was a great time. So one of the types of books that I like to read are the books that are about learning, right? The idea of learning. So, for instance, I was remembering some of the books I had, like Learning Perl, Learning Python. Once I read those books, I was like, I'd like to have a book like that about just about any language or anything where it just kind of gives you an introduction from the beginning, assuming that you don't know anything about it and you read it. And that really worked well for me. I really liked that. And so I think that applies to like a lot of areas in life where we're constantly learning new things. And I hope that we like to learn new things. And when you stop enjoying learning new things, that's actually a bad place to be in your life, you know. So learning is good, learning is enjoyable, but it's good to start and be taught in a way like there's an assumption that you don't know, right? So teaching you from the beginning. Now, at one point in your life, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a believer in Jesus, you've given your life to him, you've trusted him as your Savior, you learned Christ. You learned Christ. And you were taught Christ in a particular way. Now, you could also be here today and be somebody that doesn't really have a relationship with Christ, and there have been attempts to present Christ to you and teach you Christ, and maybe you've learned things about Christ, or maybe you've learned things about Christ that are not right and are not true. And the fact is, actually, all of us have had that experience, or we've picked up things, we've been taught things, from a particular point of view of men, and that particular point of view could be off by some degrees or something like that. But we all have a unique experience about how we learn Christ. Amen? And it's important that we have that, and it's important that we learn the very basics, and that we get that from the very beginning. And so often we think about it in terms of the gospel, like we learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about like just some of the very basics, there is, first of all, that belief that there is a God and he is our creator and he made all things and he sustains all things, but that we have a broken relationship with God. We're born into a broken relationship with God because of sin. When sin came into the world, that relationship between man and God was broken, and something had to be done to restore that relationship. And there was a cost for that brokenness, and that cost for that brokenness is death. Right? Death in these bodies, but also death spiritually. The Bible teaches this really scary thought, scary concept, really scary idea called the second death. The second death is to be eternally separated from God. There's no second chance. It's complete separation from God at that point, cast into the lake of fire, and forever separated from God. So the Bible teaches about things, but the Bible teaches that it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible teaches that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And that really happened. There's really a God, and God really has a Son, and God sent his Son, and his Son is God also, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? We affirm this from our understanding of reading the Bible as a whole, that God the Son came down, became a man, laid down his life on the cross, and died for us, took the punishment that we deserved, took it upon himself, bled and died for us on the cross, went to the grave, was taken to the grave, and on the third day, just like he said he would, he came out of the grave alive. And he appeared to many, many people, over 500 at one time. He changed the lives of all the disciples that followed him. He gave them instructions, and he appeared before them numerous times, but at one point he appeared before them, and he ascended into heaven. And he had told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back again. Right? Those are some of the basics of Christianity. Amen? We think about it. That's some of the things we've had to learn, right? That's information you had to know. Now, some of you learned that from a very early age. You learned that when you were just a kid. Maybe your mom taught you that, right? Maybe some of you had no knowledge of that. I think Eric shared before, like, he had no knowledge that God had a son. He shared that, you know. That was news to him. It was new information. So we have to learn Christ, okay? And it's important that we learn Christ and we continue to learn Christ, but that we learn adequately. And sometimes some things are left off. I went to something down at the fair some years ago. I won't name the church or whatever, but I heard the gospel presented there. No mention of hell. Barely any mention of sin whatsoever. It was more just like, hey, God wants to be your friend. Wouldn't this be great? Is kind of what it felt like. Right? There was, like, if once you heard that sermon, that message, like, there was nothing in you that would say, I need a savior. I need to be saved. It was completely missing. Now, even though, like, some people are like, well, I don't like all that hellfire and brimstone stuff and things like that. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. People have to know what they're being saved from. Amen. Right? And so that's, so we talk about learning Christ. We can't leave things out. And sometimes there are some things that get left out, and maybe they don't get left out completely, or maybe people just aren't hearing them. They're just not hearing them. I don't know. But there's something in particular that we'll look at today that is something, it's really part of the gospel. It's an essential part of the gospel. And I would say, as you think about it, the gospel is not just like a moment, like that moment, I heard the gospel, I came to Christ, that was it, I'm saved now, now nothing else happens. There's a whole life of being a Christian after that. There's a whole life of being born again after that. Now, I thought about it. This message is a really good follow-up to the camp. It's a really good follow-up to the camp. So all you guys, all you youth, all you campers, all you people who serve there, this is an excellent follow-up to the things that we talked about at camp. And you didn't have to be at camp, though, too, because this is an excellent thing for all of us to hear right now today, and it's exactly what God wants you to hear today. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be here before this congregation. And I thank you for each person that's here. I believe that you brought us all here because you want to speak to us through this message, through your words. And I pray that I would not be in the way of that in any way, that your Holy Spirit would have the power and freedom to penetrate the hardest heart in this building, that your Spirit would get through to the mind that's the most closed to you, the person that's the most callous here today. I pray that you would do that, and I pray you also would have us all check our hearts, because that person might be us. Convict us, show us, teach us, help us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 4:17-24 is our message. It's called Learning Christ. So I hope you've turned in your Bibles there and you follow along. Paul writes, he says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I know I prayed already, but let's pray again after reading that, okay? Okay, Father, we've just read your word, and it's powerful and it's strong. And I want it to really do its job today here in this room, Lord. And I pray that through your Spirit, your word would do your job, do its job. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever heard of Cliff's Notes? Cliff's Notes. You ever use Cliff's Notes? Like in college and things like that, when you didn't really want to read the book, or high school or whatever, you use Cliff's Notes. Well, I'm going to start off with Heathcliff's Notes. Heathcliff's Notes. Now, some of you are wondering, is his name actually Heathcliff? No, it is not. My name is Heath, and I was named after Heath on the Big Valley. That's a long time ago. Lee Majors, Bionic Man, you know. I kind of like it because he was a Bionic Man. That's what I think the coolest part about it is. And the cowboy was good too. And some of you guys are like, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. Watch some old TV. Put on some old TV. Heath's cliff notes of this. I'm just going to give you three things that this is saying to you just right off the bat. And I don't mind that this getting, I'll say it to you and then we'll repeat it again, right? Number one, you and I and all of us, but I said it like this, you must stop living like a non-believer. If you are in Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, if you are born again, if you are counting on him to save you from your sins, right? If you know that like these bodies are not permanent, we're all going to go and stand before a holy God and give account to him. Amen. And you say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've trusted the work of what he did for me on the cross. Amen. You've trusted him. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is messages for you, and it's for me, and it's for all of us, because we all do this. You got to stop living so much like a non-believer. You got to live like a believer. You got to live like somebody who trusts Jesus, somebody who believes in Jesus, somebody who knows Jesus, somebody who walks with Jesus, somebody who's devoted to him, somebody who's committed to him, somebody who trusts him, somebody who follows him. You have to stop living like a non-believer. You have to stop doing the things that non-believers do. You have to stop thinking the way that non-believers think. Amen? Amen. Right? It's simple message, right? Number one, Heathcliff's notes. Number two, listen, if you are living like a non-believer, that is not how you learn Christ. At least it shouldn't have been. Because I don't know exactly how everybody learned Christ. Now, Paul is writing to people, and he knows probably more about how they learn Christ. But if you have been at a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Holy Spirit-empowered church, you should be taught wherever you are not to live as a non-believer. And that God calls us to live differently because we're in Christ, and not to live just like the rest of the world lives, not to think like the world thinks, not to practice the practices of the world, not to be in love with the things of the world. So this is not how you learn Christ. You learn Christ in a different way. And this is how this is the part that I think sometimes people are missing, though. They're missing, because sometimes people, if Christ is taught inadequately, he's taught like fire insurance. Like, you just got to get saved so you don't go to hell. Right? And then you go do whatever you want and live whatever you want. No, it doesn't work that way. You come to Christ and you surrender your life and you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Right? Not just something to make you feel better about yourself, but to be truly surrendered to him. So this number three of the Heathcliff's notes from the Word of God here is you learned to put off your old self and put on the new self. Amen. And you need to keep doing that. And that's a daily practice. Maybe not even a daily practice, a moment by moment practice. Amen. You got to keep putting off that old self. You got to keep putting on the new self. Amen? Amen? Now, should we stop there or should we keep going? Just say, preach it. I like it. Okay. I'm going to tell you, I spoke to the youth at the camp, and I realized that I'm more comfortable speaking to you guys here today. Partly because the day that I spoke, I could tell they were very tired. Because we just run them like crazy the whole time. I could tell that they were very tired. And the second thing that kind of bothered me was I said a number of funny things and nobody laughed at all. Like, they just like staring at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, hey, listen, that was funny, okay? You just don't understand that it was funny. But listen, I got it in my mind. I'm going back to the middle school camp. I'm giving the same message. I'm coming in. I'm going to be coming into that so strong. I'm going to be so ready for it this time. And if you're on staff, by the way, help me out a little bit, okay? When I'm there, give me some amens, because I don't know if in the other churches they don't say amen. Like, I ask for amen, it's just like, Jesus is good, amen?
Amen.
Christ, I like this church, you know. So let's take it from the top here, okay, since you guys are so fired up for this. I mean, I was prepared to say, tell the people in the back this is going to be a short message, and it probably will be, but you know when I say that, it doesn't turn out that way. But Paul wrote, now this I say, this is verse 17, and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, what is a walk? We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. A walk is how you live your life. It's how you live your life. And remember, this is connected. So this is verse 17 in verse 1. If we were just kind of reading the whole thing like a letter that was written to us, he had told them from the very beginning of this chapter, he said, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a way, in a worthy manner of the calling you've been called. You've been called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Walk in a way and live in a way that's worthy of that. Now, the word is interesting as we think about worthy because it's actually something that maybe we should think about it this way. We actually never could do anything worthy of God and his love. But if you're actually looking in the Greek, and I mentioned this, that the idea there is more like imbalance. It's this idea of balance, you know. So like what we know is that we can live in a way that's completely out of balance with our relationship with Jesus. That we say that we're a Christian, that we're born again, we're counting on Jesus, and then we do things that don't add up. They don't fit that. They don't match that. And the fact is, every single one of us here does that. Don't think about other people. Think about yourself. Every single one of us lives in ways that get out of balance with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that whole call at the beginning of this was to walk in a way that fits the fact that you're a Christian. So this is just a continuation, a repeating of that, right? But he says, like, as part of that, don't walk like a non-believer. Don't walk like a Gentile. When he says Gentiles, the word there is ethne. It's from ethnos, and probably you've heard of that before, but that just means the people or the nations, right? So it actually doesn't say Gentile there. It says the people or the nations, but who are the people or the nations that he's talking about? He's talking about the other people or the other nations, the people that are not the people of God, right? That's why they would translate it there, Gentiles. He's actually not talking about Jews versus Gentiles, that kind of thing. He's talking about believers and non-believers, saved and unsaved, born again and still dead in your sins, right? And he's saying, don't walk like that. Don't live like that. Amen. He says that there's a futility in their minds. There's a futility in the minds of a non-believer. And if you're here today and you're a non-believer, we're glad that you're here. Actually, we want you to hear this. The word of God is being proclaimed to you right now, today, that there's a futility in your thinking. There's something that is missing. Now, the futility, what that means is devoid of the truth and appropriateness. It's devoid of that. There's a perversion that's in there, and depravity is another word. Perversion is like a perversion of the truth, perversion of hope, perversion of what's reality that's in your mind. And we all start off that way. That's what we have to get saved from. And that's what we have to keep fighting against in our lives. Now, another word that could be used there is vanity. Vanity, you know, like there's a thinking, it's vanity. It just doesn't amount to a lot. I like the English definition of futility. The state of being completely useless, pointless, or ineffective. Right? So if our thoughts are not on God, if we're a non-believer and we don't believe and we have goals and we have plans and we have hopes, the fact is, in light of eternity, it's futile. It's empty. It's not effective. It's not going to achieve the desired results. Now it says, so as you think about this, so the mind of a non-believer, again, which I say we all start that way, right? We all have to be saved from that. But the mind of the non-believer and the thoughts of a non-believer are, and the reality of what happens with thoughts and plans of the non-believer, they're the opposite of God's word. Right? Remember Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. It says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. God's thoughts, God's words, what he says, they never come back empty. They always achieve the desired results. Amen? Amen? So that's the thought and mind of God there. So not walking, again, this is what he's saying, don't walk in the futility of non-belief or non-believers. So not walking in that way. It's very similar to what is said in 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Right? So if you love the world and you set your heart on things of the world, those things just pass away. You won't have those things. You can't hold on to those things. But if you love God and you love his word, that abides forever. So this is like getting your thinking and getting your mind in the right place. So how does a non-believer live? Well, a non-believer gets up in the morning, probably to an alarm clock. Non-believer many times drinks a cup of coffee. A non-believer goes to work. A non-believer reads things. They probably look at their phone. A non-believer has friends. A non-believer has family. Right? Don't all those things sound familiar? Like, we all do those things. There are probably other things, you know, that like I could point out, but I think the verses actually point out some things that's specific to non-believer. Maybe the really big difference is the non-believer, obviously, they don't have faith in God and they're not accountable to God. Right? There's a difference. Are you accountable to God? Do you have faith in God? And Paul describes the walk of a non-believer this way. He says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, if you're here today and you're not a believer and you feel like you might be getting uncomfortable and you're like, okay, man, this seems like not a very warm welcome at this church here. Just take a step back and know like what we're saying is like this is just all of us before we know Jesus, and that's what needs to change, and that's what we need to keep fighting in our lives. And like the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love, to come and speak the truth in love and share that in love with people. And so this is, I hope that you hear that this is actually in love. So just take a moment to at least entertain the thought that the Bible is actually right. And what it's actually saying here is right and it's true and it's about you, and that this is something in you that actually needs to change, and that you can give your life to Christ today. Amen. You could be born again right here today. This could actually be the moment where you could say, you know what? The Lord got through to me on that July morning at Oak Plain Community Church, and I saw that this was me that was being talked about in the scriptures. Amen. And for everyone who's in Jesus, like, that's the greatest moment of your life. The greatest moment is not when you achieve something and you won something. It's when you surrendered.
Amen.
So he said, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Darkened in understanding. Think of it like this. It's like they can't make out the truth. It's because the truth is missing. You can't make out the situation. Like you go, it's like going into a dark room and stepping on something, right? Stepping on some Legos or some kids' toys or something like that, you know, depending on like where you are in life, not being able to find your way. You can't, because you don't have the light in your life. You can't see things. Think about colors. Like, we can't see colors without light. Like, we don't know what color shirt you are if it's in the dark. Okay? We can't see those things. We can't read without light. We can't do that. We don't see and understand things the way we should without the light. And so that's what he's saying. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. Ignorance, we all have ignorance. Ignorance means you just don't know. You don't know what you don't know. But because you don't know, and maybe you're committed to some other form of knowledge, some other like school of thought, something, but you don't know, there's an ignorance about God. Maybe you think God is different than he is. You have different ideas about who he is. Maybe you think differently about God's word. You have these things. That is ignorance of the truth. there's an ignorance in it. Now listen, I could be ignorant on a lot of subjects and a lot of things, and I certainly am, right? I try mostly to, when I'm ignorant of something, not to talk about it, right? I mean, doesn't it say even the fool is thought wise when he just keeps his mouth shut? So we all have ignorance in different ways, but there can be a spiritual ignorance of God and who he is and what he's done for you and how to walk and how to live and have that. And so that's what an unbeliever is experiencing, right? They're experiencing that. And so because of that ignorance, they don't have true life. See, when you're in Jesus, you actually have true life. Now, my life verse is probably John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I think I really like that idea of having abundant life, full life, overflowing, sharing with others. So that's why I love that verse, but also I know that Satan and his underlings and all the false teachers and all those people, they come to wreck your life. But God comes to save your life and to give you true life. Amen? So there's that ignorance. They're alienated from life. I mean, true life is Jesus. It's a relationship with him. It comes from a hardness of heart. That's a heart that can't be penetrated. A heart that says, no, I don't want this. I don't need this. You know, you can hear it again and again. And like the message could just keep bouncing off that heart. Right? You think about the idea, like in the physical world, of having a hard heart. That doesn't sound very healthy, does it? But having a hard heart spiritually is even more dangerous. And it's really, your very life is on the line here. If you would do anything for me today, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if you'd do anything, if you would just say, you know, think, God, if you're there, please soften my heart. Because it's hard. Because this isn't getting through to me. And ask God for that. Okay? It'll take just a little step on your part. And I'm not saying that's going all the way. That's just like a little step. Right there. Now, he also talks about being callous. To become callous, that's to cease to feel pain or grief. One of the translations is having cast off all feeling. And I think that's feeling towards God and feeling towards situations and feeling towards sin. I shared this with the kids at the camp. I said, one of the worst places you can be in your life is if you can sin, and when you get done sinning, that you don't feel shame and you don't feel anything at all. And you can just keep doing it again and again. It's so much better. Like we were talking about Peter and how he denied Jesus. And at that one moment, he saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he wept bitterly. Now, see, that is a great thing, to be so convicted of your sin and where you're wrong, to weep bitterly and to do that. He says the non-believer is given to sensuality. Here's a way that could be defined: an open, shameless indulgence in bodily appetites that rebels against God's created order and despises neighbor. Whereas other words for sexual sin may emphasize the act, this word highlights the insolent attitude that celebrates vice and entices others to join. Okay? Vice, I think, is a good one. I have this vice, and I want others to join in with us. Let's all do it together. But it's given into the flesh and the things that the flesh want. I was sharing with one of the counselors at the camp. She had said she wasn't drinking caffeine. I was like, oh, I haven't had any caffeine either for a long time. I quit drinking caffeine, especially like the chai tea lattes that I would get all the time. And I had I was becoming one of these like weird Seattle people that like have like a long order, like it takes like 5 minutes to put the order in. I want this chai tea latte extra hot, no water. You know, it was just like one thing after another. I can't even remember what it was, but it was just like, and I thought it was cool. But I looked over at my wife and she was like, I'm so embarrassed. Could you please just order a regular chai tea latte, please? And I obviously was spending a lot of money on these things, you know. And $6 would be very cheap. because I get the big one. Always. Get my money's worth. Okay, but the point on this is, for me on that was, when I stopped doing that, my flesh was saying, you got to have some of that. I'd go by a Starbucks and I'd see the line in the drive-thru. I'd be like, oh my goodness, I want that. I want to get it. I really want that. And it would bother me. I'd go to the gym, and on the way back from the gym, I would see that, and I could taste it, right? This might be a good advertisement. At least part of this could be a good advertisement for Starbucks, but the other side of it, not at all, you know. They don't want you to hear this. But yeah, so I decided for myself. I'm not saying that you guys have to. This is not like a conviction I'm putting on anyone else, but for me, I did it. But I just, what got to me was more like is the imagery of the enticement to do it, even though I was trying to stop doing it. So maybe if you have the same thing like with alcohol or something like that, or smoking or those kind of things, and you're trying to stop it. Nowadays, it's vaping and those things. You're trying to get out of those things. Like, your body is enticing you to do that. Your flesh wants to do that. There's other sins that are the same way. They work the same way. And the sooner it is, or the closer it is to when you're trying to stop something that you've been doing, the harder it is going to be to get away from it. And the longer you can get away from it, then substitute other things. Again, putting on the new self, the more your body will let go of that, your flesh will let go of that, and you'll be able to have more success in that. Amen. A lot of people are, I'm going to say this, a lot of people actually are addicted to sexual sins that actually have them so imprisoned, and it's just very hard to get away from that. And I'm sure that that's true for a lot of young people too, okay? And it's probably especially true because the flesh is so strong and so powerful like at a young age, right? And the more you train your mind and you train your body to think a certain way, like you repeat that way of thinking and that way of doing things. And it's like you've got to get away from it for a long time and begin to train your mind to be different in that and to think differently in that. Now, I felt like my mic went out. Okay, that must have been an important thing I was just saying there. You needed to hear it. But in the back there, Devin, can you help me out? In the back, there's a red box of batteries up there. Or you got it, Ross. If you want to get it, you know where it is. One of you guys, Ross knows where it is. I need some new batteries, I guess, for this thing. Okay, everybody take a stretch break. I believe it worked. Did that work? I hope that you just learned something from that right here. Like, I think if that happened to me when I was younger and preaching earlier, I probably would have freaked out. It'd be so, just like, no, just don't worry about it, you know, relax. I mean, I do have this Hawaiian shirt on. It kind of makes me feel a little more relaxed. This is because I'm planning a trip to Hawaii. I mean, it's probably well off in the distance, but... Okay, so let's just go through these last couple here. Impurity, you know, obviously things that are not clean or not pure or not what God would want for us. And then greediness. The translation there in the ESV is greedy for impurity. Most translations, and actually if you look in the Greek, it looks more like it's just with greediness. So greediness and impurity, or is it greediness for impurity? Either way, but you know that greediness, that, you know, that lusting after things, after temporal things, things that don't matter, that's not of the Lord. And that would be a picture of how you would expect a non-believer to think, but not a believer to think. Amen? Amen. But the fact is we do. Because there's still the old self, right? That we struggle with, the old self and the new self. Okay, but he said, but this is not the way you learn Christ. So here's like the second point, the transition point. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I forgot something in my preparation. and I'm sure Eric's going to be able to help me with this idea of putting on, putting off. Just don't answer it yet, but when I'm ready for it, have this ready, okay? That's something that continues. Like, you're just continually doing this. Not like a past event that happens in the past, but it's something that you keep doing over and over again. All right, so let's start with the beginning of that, but that is not the way you learn Christ. I mentioned in the beginning, we all have to learn Christ. We all learn Christ from particular people. I mean, think about it. Who was the first person that told you about Jesus and began to paint the picture and give you the facts? That happened in your life if you are saved, you know, and probably for all of us it's happened in some capacity. You learned about Christ. And maybe you've even taught other people about Christ and you've shared the gospel. Maybe you've been an evangelist. We share the idea that we all want to become a little bit more active in our evangelism. We need to do that. Now, when you teach about Christ, or I teach about Christ, we need to make sure that we include this part of it too. You know, what happens after salvation? What happens after you give your life to Christ? Now, what this verse is talking about, the old self and the new self. So that's you before you came to Christ, and then there's you after you come to Christ. There's a whole new you. There's a whole new self. But the fact is, biblically speaking, the old self is still kind of hanging around there. And the old self still wants in, right? And the old self will do that. He or she keep popping up. They keep wanting to inject themselves into things. You know, this is the kind of a picture of like what goes on in your life. I mean, there are other ways that the scripture talks about like this battle between the spirit of God that lives in you and the flesh. But here it's called the old self and the new self. And the old self, the old you, the old habits you had, the old way of living, the old way of thinking, those things, they still try to be there. They try to persist. But God wants you to kill those things in your life. And you need to keep putting the old self down because the old self keeps coming up, keeps popping up. But there is a new self if you've given your life to Christ. And I said this earlier, and I'll say it again. You have to daily or momently deal with the old self. Because just when you think that you feel like you've had like a really wonderful moment in the Lord, you've done something, the old self will pop his head up. It will tell you how wonderful you are and how people should be thanking you and how people should be celebrating you and praising you and doing all these things. That happens. It happens to everybody. The old self, new self. Daily, moment by moment, you got to put that old self down. So the new self, that's becoming more Christ-like. Being more and more like Jesus. This is weird. This is the second time today I got a call during this thing. Shouldn't be happening. It's a camp business, probably. Somebody's calling me about something at camp, you know. The new self, becoming more like Jesus. Wouldn't you love to become more like Jesus in your life? If you wouldn't want to become, if you saying, I don't want to be more like Jesus, then you don't understand Jesus. The Bible also calls that sanctification. It's where he sets us apart. He makes us holy. He changes us and makes us more and more like Jesus every day. That's the new self. That's what you have to embrace in your life. So how do we put on the new self? How do we do that? He said it's by being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Being renewed in the spirit of your minds. So your mind has to be renewed by something. Your mind has to change. You have to come to think about things differently. How do you do that? How does that happen? Well, number one way is it happens through Scripture. That's the job of Scripture in our life. And that's why we do need to read the Bible every day. We need to meditate and think about the Bible. We need to memorize Bible verses. We need to have those handy in our lives. But Scripture is what does that. Scripture is what changes our thinking. Amen. Not just reading any other books or anything like that. There's no other book like the Bible. Amen. You read the Bible, and the Bible is what changes your life. The Bible is what renews your mind. So if you're thinking about, like, I'm a new Christian or something like that, you know, what comes next? Well, you got to keep fighting off the old self, but you need to have your mind renewed. Your thinking has to change. It has to be transformed, right? I'm going to read this in case I'm in my camp brain damage. I don't get this right, but Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen.
So we put on the new self and we're transformed. Our thinking is transformed through Scripture, and also it's through some other things that go along with that. Prayer and fellowship with God are really high up there too, as you think about it, because you want God to open your heart. Don't do just one without the other. Don't pick to read your Bible and not pray. Don't pray and skip reading your Bible. You need both. You need that, right? You know, and you need the God to be open to what the Spirit's doing. And then I think also you do things like serve. You serve the Lord. You serve other people. You get out and do that, and that helps you. It really does help you. Put on the new self, and you just keep fighting the good fight. And guess what? What do you do? This was kind of part of my message for Peter. What do you do when you fall down and you fail? You let God pick you back up.
Amen.
You let Him restore you.
Amen.
You let Him build you back up. So very closing thoughts here, just to make this personal, to bring it home. Because I think we all do this if we're in Christ. We still do this. How is it today that you are living your life too much like a non-believer? Spend the next so many hours thinking about that, or the next week, think about it. Keep that thought with you. Don't let that thought get out of your head. Like, let the Lord, let the Holy Spirit show you a way that you might be acting or thinking like a non-believer. Next is, you know, where are those areas in your life that you see the old self popping up? And you need to put the old self down.
Amen.
Number 3 out of 4 here. You can't just put something off. You got to put something on, right?
Amen. Right.
You know, you can't just stop thinking about donuts. You have to then have something else in your life that's healthy and good for you, right? So you can't just stop thinking about, you just can't like be like, I'm going to stop thinking about sinning. You have to pour God into your life, right? So that's why you have to do both. Put off the old self, but you have to make sure that you're putting on the new self. So very last one here is, when you think about this, I hope this is somewhat memorable for you, because it's not complicated, right? If something's complicated, it's hard to remember, but if something's simple, it's easy to remember, right? Stop living like a non-believer. You learn Jesus, and when we teach people about Jesus, we've got to teach them this. Put off the old self, put on the new self. That's the whole sermon right there. What is the very most low-hanging fruit in your life that you can get to, and you can say, like, look, here's an area for change. It's obvious. It's right here. It's just low-hanging fruit. I can just go for it right now, and I can do that. That could be the first thing that I change in my life. Think about that. What is that for you? I can't answer that question. I don't even want to try to answer that question for you. I would like that to be between you and the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to show you in your life what you need to surrender to God that you haven't surrendered to God.
Amen.
And this is the very, very last thought, is that if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, that is the number one place to start. Don't try to be good first, because it doesn't work that way. Just surrender your life, yourself, your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ today.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. I pray for all of us, Lord, that your Spirit would make all this hit home and you would show us how to walk with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.